Well, good morning again, everyone, and welcome to yet another of our Sunday services. Sunday services seem to come round so quickly, and here's another one. And our very first song reminds us that Jesus is continually building his people, continually building his church, and teaching us so that we grow together in our worship and our service of him.
For I'm building a people of power, and I'm making a people of grace that will move through this land by my Spirit.
It's been good to hear from you again this week, and heard from Jane and from Peter and Kath and Jeanette, from Martin and Kate, Graham and Anne, and Peter and Graham. And we continue to thank God for his faithful and ongoing care of us all. Well, now let's turn to the Bible, and this week to Matthew chapter 6, and Graham is going to read for us Matthew chapter 6.
Today's reading is taken from Matthew chapter 6 and verses 1 to 7, giving to the needy. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words.
Thank you, Graham. And this is the first Sunday in October and during August and September. I've been bringing to you just some kind of one-off messages, partly in the hope that when we started this at the beginning of August, things were looking a lot better virus-wise. I wondered whether we could all get back together by this time, but it's not so. In fact, things have got quite substantially worse. And so I want to leave go of just doing kind of one-off messages and to begin a little series with you. And I wanted to speak to you for the next several weeks on what Jesus calls Christian prayer. Christian prayer. If we are true Christians, then of course we do speak to God in prayer. And evangelical and charismatic Christians are usually quite big on prayer. Or perhaps I should say big on prayer meetings and asking for prayer. And so I feel it will really benefit us, particularly myself, to look more closely at Jesus' teaching on Christian prayer. There's all sorts of things that are in our minds. I mean, how long should we pray? How long should prayers be? Is there a special posture for prayer? Should we kneel? Should we stand? Should we raise our arms? Does God listen, or does God answer more prayers when lots of people pray about something? If you can get lots of people to pray, does that influence God, etc.? And there are lots of things that we can learn from Jesus' teaching on Christian prayer. And prayer, of course, is not something that only Christians do. Non-Christians pray. Religious people can be regular prayers. Muslims pray, Buddhists pray. And during this pandemic, there will have been people who never give a thought to God normally, but they will have prayed. But none of that is Christian prayer. Christian prayer is unique. It's different from all other sorts of prayer. And so in that opening verse that Graham read to us, Jesus says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." Jesus says that people who act religiously just for show will receive nothing from God. And in the following verses, he goes on to highlight three areas where people often act religiously, but it is all for show. He says that with regard to giving money, people often describe folk of good faith by their charity giving money away. And then Jesus speaks about the show that some people make of public praying, and then the fasting for all to see. And so, having brought those examples, Jesus says that none of that is prayer. None of that is Christian prayer. And so he goes on to tell them what true Christian prayer should be. Verse 5, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. So, this is just an introduction this week, but I want to hear what Jesus says about praying, about Christian prayer. So let's look at this together. And one of the first things Jesus says to us and tells his disciples is about the danger of just mouthing the same words in our prayers over and over again. He calls it babbling. And it is so easy to slip into that kind of praying, bringing the very same things day after day. Now, it is difficult, isn't it, when we carry the same concerns, long-term concerns regarding situations and regarding family or friends. It's difficult not to be bringing that same thing to God day after day. And of course, it's right to do that. The Apostle Paul starts his letter to the Romans by saying, I pray for you constantly. But I believe that what Jesus is saying with this, that Christians' prayer, our prayer should not be like the pagans. I believe what he's saying here is that God has given us so much in his word, so much more than those things that are on our minds, which it is right to bring to God, but has given us so much more that we can bring to God in prayer. So, for instance, as you listen to this week by week, God's word speaking, well, then we can use some of the things in the message to bring to God. We can speak to him about the wonder of salvation, about the wonder that God has chosen you or chosen me. We can say to him how awful it is that we meet every day people who dishonour the name of God and blaspheme his name, and how it must hurt and grieve God's heart. We can speak to him about that. We can pray to him and tell him how sorry we are that he has to hear this every day. And we can ask that he might forgive those who do it and bring them to himself. As I was preparing this, as most of you know, I'm an early riser, and as I was at my desk, the very first rays of the sun, just after 6 o'clock, the very first rays of the sun were just peeping through the trees of our woodland, and it was just like a thousand sparklers all shining, and it was just so lovely. And we can pray and thank God for the beauty of the earth that he's made. And then we can think, if this fallen world is so lovely, so beautiful, what is God's newly created earth going to be like for the Christian? Oh, what's in store for us is just so beyond our imagination, and we can be moved to praise him and to praise and to honour him. I have been reminded this week about a little chorus that we used to sing in Elim Sunday School. God who made the earth, the sky, the sea, God who made the light, careth for me. And you know, just a line from a hymn or a psalm that you've been reading, or a little chorus like that should spark our hearts to praise him and to pray. That little chorus did it for me. The one, the mighty God who made everything, the almighty God who upholds everything, cares for me. And my heart was moved towards God. So much more than the ordinary things, which are not wrong, of course, to bring to God in prayer. But what Jesus is saying here, I'm sure, is there is just so much more. What about the shortage of spiritual workers around the world and here in the UK and in our area? Do we pray for preachers to carry on true biblical sound Bible teaching in the future when we've gone, some of us older ones? God has given us so much that although we will bring our cares to him, what Jesus is saying here is that the danger of bringing those cares that are on our hearts every day, they become just like babbling. And Jesus is encouraging us to broaden our thoughts and our prayers as we come to him. The inference here in these verses from Jesus is that prayer can so easily be all about me and my needs, all about my stuff. So Jesus reminds his disciples not to fill their prayers like that. He says, your heavenly Father knows all about your needs before you come. So don't fill all your prayers with your needs. That's how pagans pray. They pray just when they're in trouble, when there's some big issue. That's all they pray about. Don't pray like the pagans, Jesus said. And we need to ask God to help us to pray true Christian prayers, to vary our praying, and to use the model of the Lord's Prayer, where the me things, well, they're in there, of course they are, but the me things are right at the end. The big focus of true Christian prayer is God himself, his name, his work, his kingdom becoming part of my life. And then there's this big thing about treating God as if he is reluctant to answer. And so you can think, well, if I could get enough people to pray for this, that will do it. You know, if I could just get a good group of people to pray, and they all get on their knees, then God's bound to answer. But Jesus says, not a bit. And again, when you think like that, you're acting just like the unbelieving pagan. That kind of prayer is not Christian prayer. God is not reluctant to answer. He's not impressed or persuaded by the number of our prayers or the number of people who pray. And so Christian prayer is not about praying lots of words. It's not about praying lots of the same words. Then Jesus says Christian prayer is not about praying empty words, words that you don't really mean. Now listen to this from Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4. Therefore, let your words be few. A fool's voice has many words. When you vow to God, do not delay fulfilling that vow. It's better that you should not vow at all than you should vow and not fulfill it. Don't let your mouth lead you into sin. And this is another kind of praying, saying things to God that people have no intention of doing or meaning. Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Some of our hymns and our songs are very dangerous, because God may take you at your word. He is listening. And so true Christian prayer doesn't think that lots of words or gathering lots of people will do it. True Christian prayer is not saying words you don't mean. And then finally, Christian prayer in public is not about trying to impress people. I suppose like me, most of you will have noticed how some public prayers become more like sermons than prayers. But the Christian prays to a God who knows our needs, loves to hear from us, and he stands ready to help us, so we don't need to impress him with our knowledge of the Bible. We're quoting verses to him. Now, again, there's a fine line between all of this, because it isn't wrong to pray God's promises back to him. Of course it isn't. It's right to do that. But it is wrong when we do that in public prayer just to show off. How many verses we know? And as I have prepared these messages, I've been struck by how much Jesus has focused on this subject of prayer and his own example that he leaves and sets for his disciples is all about private prayer. Just you speaking to your Heavenly Father. Jesus says, that's where you find out if you're truly praying. When there's no one else to listen, no one else to impress, when you can really open your heart, the emphasis of Jesus' prayer life was withdrawing to pray. Someone asked me during the lockdown if we could open our building for prayer. But we all have our own building, and it's open, so use it. Jesus says that every Christian has or should have a secret life. He says in verse 3 of that chapter 6, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And then in verse 15 he says, when you fast, don't make it obvious for others to see. Your Heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And it's exactly the same with prayer, with Christian prayer. Verse 6, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Heavenly Father. Then your Heavenly Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Did you realize this? That Jesus is saying that the most powerful prayer is not when you gather a great group to pray about the same thing. The most powerful prayer is Christian prayer done in secret, alone, just you and your Heavenly Father together. Now, of course, prayer meetings are valuable. But in Jesus' teaching on prayer, the big, big thing is that times alone with your Heavenly Father are where the work is done. You can't hide when you're alone with your Heavenly Father. There's no pretense. You can say so much more to him that you could never say in public. The old Puritan said, if you are never alone with God, it's not because you are too busy, it's because you don't love him and you don't know him. So, in this simple introduction, as we launch ourselves into listening and learning about Jesus' own teaching on Christian prayer, I trust that this has whetted your appetite to discover new things and to hear Jesus' warning about what is not Christian prayer. And so next time we learn how all true Christian prayer should begin, how it should start. And the test of all of this is if we are really hearing from God's word, the test of it all will be if our times of speaking with God are changed to become more like what Jesus taught that our praying should be. Amen. So now, hesitantly, I turn to prayer. Lord Jesus, we come now to ask the same questions that your disciples asked of you. that through our learning from your word over the next weeks, we ask, O Lord, would you teach us to pray? Amen. Now, last week, three people got the answer to the question, how many of Jesus' disciples came from up north, from Galilee? Pauline says it was too hard. Well, the answer is that 11 of Jesus' 12 disciples came from up north. Only Judas came from the south there in Judah. So this week, a little bit easier, I hope. You remember that God gave Moses two pieces of writing. He gave Moses the book of the law, and then he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. And so my simple question is, where did the nation of Israel keep those two pieces of writing? The book of the law and the Ten Commandments. Now, we close singing that hymn, Kath's favourite hymn that reminds us of the privilege each Christian has of coming to God in prayer.
And griefs to bear.